Good morning. Join me in Mark 2, if you will. We've been working through this passage together as we are on a chronological journey through the Gospels. And imagine, have you, you know, the word nitpicking the things of Jesus. I looked at that and realized what it really was, and as far as the animal kingdom goes, and it was quite graphic. But have you ever been nitpicked? Not literally, but just nitpicked, where whether it's somebody in your family, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody that's in your life, somebody you work with, somebody at school, something, where no matter what you do, you just can't do anything right. And it's frustrating, and that's where we find Jesus today, is that no matter what he can do, what he has been doing, whether he just called Matthew and he's eating with sinners, the Pharisees are nitpicking. Whether he's sitting with his disciples and he's not following all the traditions of fasting that we looked at last week, they're nitpicking him. And there's just nothing that Jesus can do right in their eyes, and they've totally missed who he is. And so today we see again that the Pharisees are nitpicking the things of Jesus. We're going to look at Mark 2, and we're going to look at some responses of Jesus in that. Then we're going to look over at Matthew 12, which is pretty much the same. Not pretty much, it is. It's the same account from Matthew's eyes. And we're going to look at some responses that Matthew put there, looking specifically at some things, and then looking at ourselves too, of how we respond, and in what ways do we maybe nitpick. And how should we respond to one another? But let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we are thankful for your presence. We're thankful for your love. We're thankful for your salvation. And Lord, we're thankful for your word. And we pray that as we read, Lord, as we explore, I pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds and fill us, Lord, with those things that you would teach us today. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reading Mark 2, we're going to read starting in verse 23, and we're going to read all the way to finish this chapter and move into chapter 3 all the way through verse 6. It says, "And it happened that he, Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he gave it, and he also gave it to those who were with him. And Jesus said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Moving into chapter 3, he says, "He entered again into a synagogue, and a man there whose hand was withered, they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent. After looking around with them at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as how they may destroy him." Nitpicking the things of Jesus. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of this time, they were relentless coming against Jesus. As I've said, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at just passage after passage. It's the Pharisees, it's the scribes. Last week we saw it was even the disciples of John that were coming and saying, "Hey, we don't get it. What is happening here?" And again, they you know, they're nitpicking him about just about them not obeying the Sabbath. And now the men aren't harvesting the field. I mean, they're just walking through, obviously on the way to the synagogue, and they're just as they're walking through, just grabbing a few heads of grain and they're eating them. Now, if you've ever eaten felt a real raw piece of grain, I mean that could be pretty hard. So I think kudos to them for being able to do it. But here so here they're nitpicking. And they're not disobeying the Sabbath. They're hungry. They're just walking through, and they ate just a few. And then we see in the synagogue where there's a man with a withered hand, and Jesus heals that. And he reminds them through sharing about David and sharing through something else that we'll read in Matthew 12, that a person, the value and the need of a person, it trumps the Sabbath. Now, we're going to be talking about the Sabbath. This is a very good context to talk about the Sabbath. We're going to talk about that next week. And we're going to look and we're going to explore of how does the Old Testament, the Old Covenant Sabbath, how does that apply in a new covenant, in an age of grace time? We'll be exploring that together next week. So if you came and you're reading this and you want to hear more about the Sabbath, we will be talking about that next week. But here in the midst of this, we see the Pharisees again nitpicking him because they're turning the law into something that where Jesus or God never intended it to be. And so from this passage, we see that Jesus, we're going to look at three responses. First, in verse 27, we see that Jesus says, "Sabbath is made for man, and man not for the Sabbath, and not man for the Sabbath." And so here Jesus knows. I mean, they've totally missed who Jesus is. Here are the Pharisees with all the scribes, with all the scrolls, with all the information, with all the prophecies they've been studying, and here he shows up, and they've totally missed it because they have just plagued the Jewish worship with just traditions and things that man applied to it, and they've totally missed Jesus Christ because of their own ideas of what worship ought to be. And so here, Jesus knows what men need. He knows what mankind. He knows what mankind needs. He knows our need to rest. He knows our need to worship. He implemented those things. And here, we see the Pharisees again. They have missed that the Spirit, Jesus, God, Son, the God the Son, is right before him. He was there when everything was, when it was created, when the day one through day five, when they made this perfect environment to support the man that he loves, and then they made a man out of the dust of the earth. They've placed him into the garden, and they look back and they see that all is good, and then he steps back and he created the Sabbath. It was good. It was good, and here they have made everything that God made good into something not so good. Oh, and the next, and we see that Jesus reminds him, he says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And again, it's not a direct thing, but here Jesus, we've been exploring, and we looked at even last week about here, Jesus is sharing that he's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. We see Ezekiel is where we see that first come up, and Jesus is just preaching, and he's teaching, and he's doing these miracles. He's fulfilling prophecies left and right, and these people miss him. And again, he reminds them, he is the Lord. He is even the Lord of the Sabbath. He was there. And in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes about Jesus. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, and all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, listen to this, all things are held together. They didn't know who they were talking to. Here they're nitpicking him, and they're saying that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is there. He knows it. Who are you to continue to nitpick? I added that. Jesus did not say that. He did not say that. I added that. That's what I would have said, and that's why I'm not Jesus. Oh, but it did say in verse 35, or in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 5, that he was angry. That was one of his responses. Just emotionally, he was angry, but not an angry that we make where we sin and we say things, we do things that we regret later. But he was angry, and he says that it says in the scripture that he was specifically angry because of their hardness of heart. Again, here's the people before him talking to him about something, the Sabbath, which was given as a gift to man. He knows our need. He knows our weakness. He knows, again, our need for rest and worship. And here they've turned it into something else, and they're totally missing God and all his intentions. So he's frustrated. Again, the Pharisees, they missed the miracle. They missed Jesus being right in front of them. They had the knowledge. They had the experience. They had all the information. And they totally missed Jesus Christ. But the truth is that we can be guilty of some of the same things in 2018. And how I know that, not because I know what you're going through or what you have been through, but early when I was called into ministry, I remember maybe not nitpicking the things of Jesus, but nitpicking maybe some things of his church. And I was just so frustrated. Some of you know that I came into ministry when I was 34. That's when God called. And I was very active in the church as a lay leader, Sunday school teacher, working with kids, doing different things, doing everything that they would let me do, probably doing more than I should have done. And so things were pretty good. Then I came into ministry, and you kind of get to peek behind the curtain, you know, and you begin to see things weren't exactly how they ought to be. And I'm here. I'm reading the Word of God. I'm excited about being called into ministry, and then I'm seeing some of the things that are really happening, and not that anything that was anything sinful or, you know, atrocious or anything that was blasphemous or anything like that. And then and I just begin to look at the Word and then look at the church and look at the Word and look at the church, and I just got frustrated, and I remember sitting in sermons, and I remember sitting in this and that and looking at things, and I got so frustrated with the church, and I was nitpicking this and nitpicking that, and next thing I became just paralyzed in my own faith that all I was doing nothing good for the kingdom of God, but just nitpicking, nitpicking, nitpicking. And then I listened to a sermon. I can't remember the pastor. I should have written it down, and I was listening to him, and he was talking about, he used the illustration of, he's done so many weddings, and he said there's been some brides that were just beautiful, some brides that were brides that weren't so pretty, and then he brought it into the context of the church, and he said, you know, good, bad, or ugly, that if you mess with a man's bride, the groom is going to defend her. You mess with God's church, which is the bride, the groom is gonna come defend her. And I just repented. And how I could remember it just because the church wasn't perfect. Guess what? The church is never intended to be perfect. It's Jesus Christ who is perfect. It's his love and his compassion that pours into us in so many ways that we can be just like the Pharisees, where we become so concerned about this or that and how things aren't the way that they ought to be in our own mind, in our own tradition. Oh, there's a word. Sometimes, just like the Pharisees, we can be so concerned with the traditions that have absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God, that we totally miss the presence and the work of Jesus in our life. I've been guilty. I have a feeling that some of us may have been there too. Let's read in Matthew 12, if you'll join me there. Again, a very similar passage. They're synoptic gospels. There's a theological term if you're looking for one of those today, where if you look at it in the Greek, S-Y-N, not sin, like in bad things, but the synoptics like means the same, and optic means to look the same. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they look the same. Is what they're saying here. So 12 verses, we're going to look through verses 1 through 14. Again, we've just read a very similar passage about the same event. So it's going to sound almost the same, except a few things that I want us to see. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of the grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Departing from there, he went into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, he will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as how they might destroy him. So we see, again, the same story. Matthew wrote about it. Mark wrote about it. Actually, Mark wrote about it first, and it was Peter's account. And then Matthew wrote about it at a different time, a different place. It's not like there are two students sitting next to each other copying off their paper. And so we see, again, three different other responses that I wanted to add to this this discussion today. First, Jesus said in verse 6, something greater is here. He says specifically greater than the temple. Remember, they had put everything into the temple, and we see that that's been condemned. God said there's no structure that man can create that can hold God. And we see that in Scripture. But he's saying, don't miss out by focusing on the things that are made by men. What are some things that, and I'm going to ask for a response here from some of y'all. What are some things that are made by men that are in the church that maybe causes us to lose focus? Say it nice and loud. The building. Oh, yeah, we can become more about the building than who we are. Is it financial things? Yeah. Financial things in the church? Yeah. What else? Sound system? Pews? Steeples? Stained glass windows? Decorations? The color of carpet? Banners? And now let me tell you, if you're a guest with us today, this is a perfect time for me to preach this type of message because there is no nitpicking going on. All right? So from a pastor's point of view, it is always good to preach about something, about a problem, when that problem doesn't exist. And so we're chronologically going through Scripture, and this is just where we are today. So I'm not telling somebody about anything here. So we're just preaching the Word of God as the Holy Spirit leads. But what are some other things? Remember, Rhonda, there's a time that you and I talked that there's a day and an age. There's a pastor that said, "How do you move the piano?" And he said, an inch at a time. Because there was a pastor that moved the piano from one end to the other, and he got fired. Is that right? Is that how I remember that story? And then there's another pastor that came, and maybe this was a joke. I don't know. I got so many things. But essentially, the other pastor came and eventually got the piano to where the other pastor was wanting it to be, and he came and visited, and he said, "How did you ever get that piano moved?" He said, "An inch at a time." Was that a joke or was that a real story? I don't know. Maybe it wasn't you that shared that with me. All right. Well, she got the credit for it. And she may not want the credit for it. But again, what the whole thing is there is that we put so much credit in the things that don't matter. None of this matters. Where the piano is, that's what I love about our church, is that none of that matters. It doesn't matter. I don't care where the piano's at. You shouldn't care where the piano's at. Where's the Holy Spirit? I mean, we get caught up in so many other things and so many things that are made into idols in our own church that are supposed to be good things. We've heard stories about people getting upset about, you know, the white sheet that we put on top of the Lord's Supper. You know, that's supposed to be a holy sheet or some sort. No, somebody put that there because of, you know, keep flies and stuff off. I mean, there's nothing holy about it whatsoever in Scripture. And then, we got churches that divide on versions of the Bible. You know, if it ain't King James, this and that. And friend, if you love the King James Version more than you love Jesus, it may be an idol. Am I saying the King James Version is bad? No, I'm not saying that whatsoever. I'm just saying when, just like the Pharisees here, when we're focused on so many things that were created by man and we miss Jesus because of those things, then we are in a dangerous place of being religious, of being Pharisees. And we don't want that. There's no power in that. So he said in verse 6, something greater is here. And then in verse 7, look what he said. He quoted out of the prophet, Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. We're not going to read that, but you can. I encourage you to write that down. But he says, I desire compassion. I can desire compassion. In verse 6, what did it say? But I say to you that something is greater here. I'm sorry, it's verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you have not condemned the innocent. And so he's quoting from that prophet, and that's a messianic passage. It's a great, I encourage you to read that. But God is wearing them out. But this whole desire compassion, it's a word that breaks down when you look at that, the Hebrew, and when you see it, you look at it, it's going to say loyalty. You got to remember there's a Hebrew, there's Aramaic, there's the Greek, and then there's the translating all into to English. But the word literally means they're talking about loyalty, about an intimacy, about a knowledge of God, about a covenant love that we have with God and that we have with one another. He's talking about a love that sprouts from faith in him, and then a love that goes out to one another and leads to works of compassion. It's not works that lead to love. It is that he saves our souls and we love him, and he works through us, and we have this type of relationship with him. We've totally missed it, is what he's saying here to them in this. He said, I desire compassion, love, loyalty, covenant, more than your works, more than your offerings, more than anything you can do, more than what you've created. I want your heart, is what he's saying here. I desire compassion. Again, and looking at that word, what compassion means, it means mercy. Means pity, not pity in a condescending type of way, but pity in a way that reaches down and helps a brother or sister out. He's talking about, that covenant love. But in verse 3, he goes out, and what do we see in verse 3? Oh, no, it's number 3, it's verse 15, where he's giving an example. And I say verse 15, I'm sorry, it's verse, I can't even read my own writing. But he's talking in verse 12, he says, how much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? He's giving that example of, hey, if there's something wrong on the Sabbath, you're going to do what's right. And he said, how much more valuable is a man? And so here, the point I'm making here is that it's all about people. It's not about the stuff. It's not about the nitpicking, Jesus Christ. It's about compassion for God, compassion for one another, and it's about people. And about people, not just people coming, but a people that are united in Christ. That we're united in Christ. We've come together for one purpose, because there's a Savior that has saved our souls. He has loved us. He has saved us. He has changed us. And we're all different. We're all different in our walk. Some are mature in the walk. Some of us are not so mature in the walk. Some of us need the compassion of others and the discipleship of others. And so he's talking about a love and not a nitpicking. Oh, do you see him? Do you see her? Do you see what he did, what he didn't do? Do you see the pastor? Did you see the music leader? Did you see the whatever? And what gossip begins, the nitpicking begins, the power of Jesus is not present in that. But that you being united in his word, being united in his mission and his holiness and his brokenness and his sanctification, and when we come together and we realize there is nothing good in us except for the blood of Jesus Christ, that unity that we read about in John 17 that will let the world know that he loves them and that he sent his son Jesus to die for them. That's what it's about. So the big idea today says don't miss Jesus because of man-made traditions. We're about loving God and loving people always. But if we seek him first, everything else will be taken care of.